Okay, the title of this message is The Season of Fright? No. The Season of Hope Wins in the End. By the way, LB asked you to pray for his uncle, who's 65 and at the hospital in Cape, and he has some interior bleeding mysteriously. So remember him in your prayers. Right now, America and Europe is sliding into the post-Christian secularism. That means a society that's leaving the Judeo-Christian background behind us, and religion and God is being forced out of the public square. Just heard this week, some atheists challenged the Air Force. You know, when they graduate, they all, you know, put their hands up and they say a little pledge of, you know, to defend the Constitution, etc. And it ends with, "So help me God." Well, he says that that violates the separation of religion clause and no special religious test clause, which is, I think, a ridiculous interpretation of that law. And the people who wrote the Constitution, they didn't see it that way because they've been doing it ever since then. But that's the world we live in. They're pushing God, the Bible, out of the public square, and even pressing ministers on what they can and can't say, even in church. And then we're into a season of fright. Fright season is coming. You know, Halloween will be here in just a few days. And this, it's a pagan season that's focused on appeasing dead spirits. Most of you have probably seen our booklet about Samhain and all the connections to the pagan world that Halloween has. And basically, the pagans, especially in the Northern Hemisphere, thought that October 31st and then to November 1st was when the sun really started dipping low in the horizon, and we were headed for the dead days of winter. And so out of fear, their priests, the pagan priests, would have them appease the dead. And there are all kinds of details of the story, but we won't go into the pagan details so much as I want to look at what's happening today. Thanks to the media and the power of American commercialism, which has basically inundated the Western world. Countries like Australia and Britain complain that American movies and slasher and horror movies and vampire movies has overwhelmed the Western world, where this holiday has much greater impact than it did, say, 100 years ago. And basically what commercialism has pushed on the Western world is a fascination on the evening of October 31st with demonic forces. And every time I'm watching TV, there'll be some commercial on for some demonic movie and some horrible... Actually, I've never watched a Freddy Krueger movie, but I've been forced to see enough commercials before I got the button that I know exactly, you know, the girl falls and screams, and he slashes her. Anyway, gruesome, but you get the idea, the Freddy Krueger slasher movie. It's all over the place. Witches, ghosts, ghouls, and horrible monsters with fangs and blood dripping from their fangs. And also, they were saying every TV series, with very few exceptions, has to have a Halloween episode. And it's Freddy Krueger masks are all over the streets. They spend a ton of money on costumes, including all kinds of things for kids. But most of the costume money is now for adults. They have adult parties where the adults and the women wear sexy Halloween costumes. A lot of weird things happen. And I was remembering something. Do you remember the madman that shot Congressman Gifford in Arizona? And they showed his face on television. And you looked at his eyes. I knew he was demon-possessed. I realize you're going to say, but how can you know you didn't really, you can't see the demon? But I'm as sure as I can be. You looked at that guy's face, and you knew he was demonic possessed. Now, I'm sure he has other problems, too, and God will straighten him out in the great white throne judgment. But I know he was influenced. And the guy did the Connecticut shooting. The photos I saw of him weren't as clear-cut, but I think he was possessed also. And I want to just mention But demon possession is a powerful force. And this is, or at least October 31st, November 1st, and usually the day before. It's like a two-day thing. They have the first day, they have different names for it, called Devil Night, Destruction Night. They used to burn Detroit and Carbondale. It got so bad, they literally had to close the dorm, send the kids back to Chicago to break the Halloween horrors that were happening in Carbondale. Some of you might be old enough to remember that. I actually attended the university, so I'm aware of the Halloween horrors that happened at the big university there. But this is Satan's day. Satan loves having the number two holiday. As far as commercial power, Halloween is the number two holiday in America. Number two. In other words, the amount of money people spend on it, the amount of media attention, it supersedes 4th of July. And, of course, it supersedes Thanksgiving. Matter of fact, they're actually crowding Thanksgiving out. Various students of mine that work at the store say, depending on what store you're at, you get a short Thanksgiving early in the afternoon with your family, and you got to rush back to the store to get ready. They have like 8 o'clock, they have a certain section open for special sales, and then 9 o'clock, another section, 10 o'clock. And all the stores, they used to wait till 4 or 5 a.m. on what, you know, we call a Thursday night or Friday morning, you know, Black Friday when the stores went to the black. Well, now they're trampling all over Thanksgiving because they can't wait to get to the big money. That's what I mean by the push of commercialism. And that same push, I think it started about 100 years ago when the merchants saw the potential money value of Halloween, and they pushed it and overwhelmed us with Halloween. It's a day and a night that legitimizes Satan, legitimizes the occult. It's going to be big in the public square. While Christianity and the Bible are being pushed out, Halloween and all the devilment is being pushed into the public square. So I want to ask you this question. Why does God say not to copy the ways of the pagan? Let's go to Jeremiah 10:2. This is mentioned, of course, in Deuteronomy and also in Leviticus, but I picked this particular scripture. But all of them, of course, would be of value to look at. In Jeremiah 10:2, this is during the period when Judah was in its last days and falling away, and Jeremiah gave his warnings. Jeremiah 10, chapter 10, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, or, you know, Yahweh or Jehovah, the God of Israel. It's important I mention that because they also had a belief in other gods, and it sometimes confused the issue. And that's why the capital L-O-R-D is there. Learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. They may make a big deal over this day to appease the dead. And some customs say, they said that you should dress up like ghosts and demons so that they'd be nicer to you when they come back to do bad things to people. And maybe they couldn't tell you from the rest of them. But obviously it's big. Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed or frightened or scared at the sight of heavens, for the heathen are dismayed at them. The pagan priests would scare people because people were very superstitious, and especially in ancient times when if you didn't have a good harvest, you might starve to death. You didn't have all this food storage and refrigeration and canning, and we better worship the sun god or we could have a really bad year. Or these ghosts and dead that are coming out on this evening, they may put curses on you. And there are a lot of superstitious people. And they're literally frightened. And I think the pagan priest played on all of those things for all that it was worth. Maybe you're going to say, well, people today aren't that frightened. I've asked some young people. I don't go to slasher movies. I guess I'm too old to see the fun in it. But the young people tell me, they say, well, it's fun to be scared and to scream and to be shaken. So I guess I see it a little bit, you know. You hide your eyes at the scary point and the music builds up. As a matter of fact, some Hollywood studios have actually done this. They will, as the movie goes through, take 16 frames per second for your conscious mind to see it. But in subliminal advertising, you could put that, like they'll put the bloody guts of a chicken hanging on a big hook, just dripping. And they'll put one or two frames at the right moment per 16 seconds. And then the music builds up. You know what I mean. And then, and they don't realize that they're being manipulated visually at the subconscious level and by the music to be frightened. And they say, well, they love being frightened. But God says that we shouldn't fear the terror by night. And it's not good for society. I talked with a lady who was a retired sheriff's deputy. She's now 74. But now this is her opinion of what she saw on those two Halloween nights. I guess she lives in a rough county in Missouri. She said on those nights there were more rapes. I said, why more rapes? She said, well, one is people are running around the streets in masks. It gives them some anonymity. You know, there are a lot of people in masks. What do you mean the guy had a Freddy Krueger mask on? A thousand people up the mask. And women are used to knocking and opening the doors to let little kids in. So, you know, they're not bolting the door. So some guy knocks on the door, and he in a mask, and he sees a young woman, and nobody else here. He rapes her. I didn't know that, but she said yes. There are a lot more. There's a lot more stealing and vandalism for the very same reason. Somebody told me some convenience stores on that night, they have big signs up. Do not come in the store with your mask on, because they don't want to make it easy for robbers, because they got the video cameras up there. Just, they've had bad experiences on that night. There are more murders, but the murders are among strangers. Where at Christmas, the murders are among family members, because families are forced to get together, and then they get to drinking, and they realize, I don't like my brother-in-law, or, well, anyway, you know how that works. But on Halloween, it's more murders of strangers, and I think the night mood, I'm sure the demons do their part to help out, adds to it. And she said more demonic activities of weird things like cats being captured and killed and skinned and other weird stuff happening at night. More on that night than other nights of the year. Verse 5. Now, he's speaking about pagan idols. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs to be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them. But the pagans were afraid of them. And a lot of people like to kind of go back to that being afraid of the occult. You know, they've cast a spell on you like voodoo, and you better be afraid. And a lot of people are still superstitious. They're still afraid of those spells that the bad whatever may put on them. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also can is in them to do good. And I want to add something here. We shouldn't fear demons because God is on our side. And I don't think we should love being frightened either. Verse 11. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods, little g, so he means pagan gods like Moloch and Baal and Astarte and Aphrodite and all those other names you're familiar with, that have not made the heavens and the earth. In other words, they didn't do anything. God did all that. Even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power, meaning the true God. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion and not the pagans. Verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. Confounded means they're kind of frightened and put off by these stupid idols. And it's hard to imagine the Jewish people as they were in their last days of decline, but they were even worshiping the rising sun and bowing to images even in the temple yard. And you'll see that in Jeremiah and some of the other books. They really took the idols seriously. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. So God says we shouldn't be afraid of those things. The pagan priests frightened their people about it. And demons cannot possess us. Now, I believe this from what some of my teachers said at Ambassador College, but I believe this to be true. Demons cannot possess you unless you become very, very evil, like Hitler. You get on their wavelengths, and Pol Pot, and they're probably some of these mass murderers and other weird, evil people that I think they and the devil and his demons were simpatico, you know, like perfect match. Also, they can't get you unless you invite them in. But if someone gets so into the occult, and they start messing with Ouija boards and all kinds of occult, and they ask demons to mess with them. I know a man in God's church. This is a true story. He got thinking he was warm, powerful, important than he was. I can handle demons. So a lady who was demon-possessed, he went to see her frequently and started talking to the demon. You don't talk to demons. That's inviting them. And the demon talked back to him. The man who saw it said, I saw stuff. I saw the guy picked up, no hands, and thrown down. He saw belts writhing like snakes in fire but not burning. And he heard voice. This is a guy who was with him. And the guy ended up going to a mental hospital for about a month. The demon messed all over the guy, mentally. Roughed him up physically a little bit, too. Never, ever get involved in the occult. Never, ever talk to demons or invite demons to talk to you. If you think a demon is messing with you, just admonish them in the name of Jesus Christ. And they have to leave you alone. What I'm saying, a lot of people are going to be playing with the occult come, I guess it's Friday night, whatever the night is, when Halloween gets here. They don't know they're really playing with something powerful and dangerous. If there is a real God, then there is a real devil. If they're real angels, they're real demons. Real demons. During this season of fright, let us do the opposite of fright and fear. Let us do hope and love. I'm going to read Revelation 12:14. I know we've read it before, and we probably will refer to it again. I want to mention something. I was thinking about some of the comments that we all made in church the other day, and I was thinking, we're getting too negative. And I'll just give you my opinion when I say I think we're getting too negative. 12:14. Now, this is describing the end-time events and the build-up to the persecution by the beast and the false prophet and God putting his plagues on the world. This is the build-up to it. But notice what it says in verse 14. And to the woman. By the way, the woman represents Israel. But in this case, we believe it represents spiritual Israel. But maybe some of the Israelites as well. At least we know God will not allow the Jewish people to be wiped out, because that's not, God just won't let it happen. Though the devil will try, but he's tried before, many times actually. But we believe this applies to the church primarily. And the church has taught this for many years. I remember hearing this being taught when I first came to the church I think it was 1968 or somewhere back then. I'm older than I look. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. You might remember it says that God took Israel out of Egypt on the wings of an eagle. Actually, they walked out. So it doesn't necessarily mean that an eagle's going to pick us up. It's just a poetic way of saying God's going to swoop down and rescue his people and put them in safe places. We might drive there, wherever, or sail there. Or God can maybe protect us in very small cities and towns we live in. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she will be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. See, there's 3.5 years when the beast will be allowed to run wild and the plagues of God will hit the world. The church will be protected from it. Now, a lot of people have argued about the place of protection and where is it going to be and how is God going to do it. I think we don't need to worry about how God's going to do it. He's smart enough. He can do it. And he may do it in different countries, different ways. For our brethren down in Australia, we have quite a few there, or in the Philippines, quite a few there. It'll probably be different than it will be for us, probably. But whatever God does, I think the issue for us is, we want to be God's people. We want to be on God's side when the dark days of the end come and not worry about it so much. God will protect us. You ask yourself, well, what about the mark of the beast? we have already overcome the mark of the beast, because most of it is a Babylonish religion. We've already overcome that. Well, what about the part about worshiping the false prophet and the new Caesar, the beast? You know, we'll be, hail Caesar. I think most of us, the way we keep up with the Bible and prophecy, no matter how charismatic or slick this guy is, we're not going to fall for it. We know too much. And you'll see that mentioned in Matthew 23. We know too much. Now, the world will, but we won't. So we've already overcome the beast. I think that whole scenario, which is an end-time scenario, is the people who get converted or who wait till the tribulation to acknowledge the true Christ. Then they're going to have to go through the test of accepting, worshiping the beast and his system or not. And even those people, God will strengthen them and they'll be great heroic martyrs. And if any of us are chosen to be heroic martyrs, don't worry about it. God will empower you to what to say, when to say it, and how to do it. It's to your honor. But most of us will be safe. Now, since it's World Series season, I want to tell a baseball joke. Corny as it is. This man and his dog went into a talent agent, and he told the talent agent, "My dog can talk. My dog can talk." He says, "Show me." He says, "Okay, what's on the top of this building?" His dog said, "Roof, roof." "You see that?" He says, "Oh, that's not so impressive." "Okay, what is sandpaper?" His dog said, "Roof, roof." "Oh, you're just kidding. What? Any dog can say that." He says, "Okay, this is the big one." He asked the dog, "Who is the greatest baseball player in World Series history? The greatest." The dog said, "Ruth, Ruth." The guy kicked him out of his office. "Isn't this stupid? Any dog can do that. That's a stupid trick." Kicked him out. They sat on the bench across the office, and the dog said to the owner, "Maybe I should have said DiMaggio." Well, my point this afternoon is we should do the opposite of fright and fear. This is what the devil likes. He likes people to be afraid of all his occult stuff. We should do the, because that's part of worshiping, being afraid of the idols and all the little magic potions and curses and all those little things that they really want. The things that'll be big at Halloween. We should be filled with hope, positiveness and love for God and the future, because our future is bright. As you remember, Mark saying, "In the end, we win." It's good to remember that. When that 3.5 years is over and Christ comes back, we win, and he'll turn this world into a paradise. And I have not one doubt that God will do it. And however much effort it takes to heal people with all kinds of mental illnesses, and there are a lot of problems, God will do it. He has the power to do it, and he knows how to do it. Let's go to Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. And here's Paul's advice to us, the Apostle Paul's advice to us. "And the peace of God," that means you feel peaceful and positive. And by the way, they were looking at problems in the world in those days, too. "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? The peace of God. Verse 8. "Finally, brethren," I just love this verse. "Finally, brethren," Paul says, "whatsoever things are true," God has made a great creation in this, a beautiful world. And they're actually learning more and more about the world. Do you know that every single cell of every plant and every animal, they used to think it was simple biology, you know, like the eye to support the evolution theory. Every cell, the nucleus is super complex. And all the instructions have been programmed in that cell, RNA, DNA, to do everything it does. I mean, it's like, as great as science is, they can't build a cell. I mean, they can mess with them. They can, you know, move some DNA from one cell to another, or they can breed plants to create hybrids, which is, you know, it's great high-tech stuff, but they can't make one. That's how fabulous this world is. "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things like flowers and plants." You think about leaves. They're actually little factories that produce various food for various animals. and bugs, unfortunately. But also they use the sun to create that food, and they also recycle the air. They take our carbon monoxide and turn it into oxygen. Those leaves are going to go dormant, drop off the tree probably the next 3 or 4 weeks, and the tree appears to be dead. And it'll come back to life when the soil warms up and the sun comes back up. And, that's kind of a miracle, isn't it? And you ever think about it, we got zoysia grass. It comes a beautiful yellow. It's starting to turn now. And it stops. I won't even need to cut it again, if it keeps these cold nights. It'll just do its thing. It's alive. It's yellow, but stops growing. It's there. It looks good. But as soon as it warms up, it comes back to life, green. It's like magic. Maybe not magic, but things God has done are beautiful. Whatsoever things are good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul says, think on the positive things. We have to be realistic and be aware of the negative things. I'm not saying don't watch prophecy, but God will take care of us. I really believe the vast majority of us will do just fine. God will take care of us. And if a few of us are asked to be heroic martyrs, that's actually to your credit. I know people, not me, I don't want to be a martyr. I understand that. Believe me, I understand it. But God will take care of us. Just believe that. Know that God is a loving, kind God. He's not going to put you through some horrible thing that, you know what I'm saying. And just stay strong. And if you do have a test, like if some friends or relatives turn against you because of the truth, realize that Christ suffered similar things, and just be strong. Don't let it rattle you, and God will take care of it. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Remember we heard that song where the lady was talking about being thankful? It's a beautiful song, and it has a certain emotion. That's why we played it. But I think we should think in terms of be thankful. Be thankful. verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another in psalms. And we did a little bit of that psalm singing today, and spiritual songs, singing grace in your heart to the Lord. Kind of get our heart into the singing a little bit more. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, being positive to God and the Father by Him. And I just think that's just a wonderful, wonderful way to approach things. Chapter 4, Colossians 4, verse 8. Whom have I sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts? So Paul sent people to the Colossian church to comfort their hearts. And we should try to comfort each other. When you're depressed because you're under pressure from this world, remember, in a sense in which I mean it, this is not our world. I mean it's our world, but it's not our age. Our age will come when Christ gets here, hopefully in the next 10 years, but we'll see. We can't set dates, I know that, but we should comfort each other's hearts, especially when people are under pressure. And think of Christ's return. Just think of Christ's return. Let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. I know these are verses we know very well, but I just want to get us thinking about Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians 4. verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, he means have passed away, Christians that have passed away, and Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede, that's really what the word means in modern English, them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of the angel, and with the trump of God. And that's what we celebrate on the Feast of Trumpets. When that last trump that's played out in the book of Revelation comes, and all in that horrible time of the beast and God's plagues are over, the saints will rise as baby gods. We'll be flying in the air. You won't need wings to fly. You will just elevate right off the air, meet Christ in the clouds. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, just, you know, a couple hundred feet or a thousand feet above the air, to meet the Lord in the air. In the air, so shall we ever be with Christ. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, think about the day is coming, like that song we sang at the feast, you know, forever. We will be there, we'll be young forever, we'll be with God forever. That day is coming soon. And try to think of it in a positive way. 1 Thessalonians, I read that already. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Just believe in that salvation and leave that salvation to protect our attitude. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, in other words, to suffer unnecessarily, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are alive or asleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as you also do. So we need to comfort each other. As we see the world decline, and as we see America decline, and somewhere in the future, I can see the beast that's going to rise in the Middle East, and the beast, and we can talk about that in the Bible study, is going to rise in Europe. I can see some early indications that it's coming. When we see those things coming, at least be comforted knowing that the return of Christ is also sooner, if that makes any sense. The bad things are coming, but good things are shortly to follow. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's 5:16-18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And, you know, the next verse, quench not the Spirit. In other words, if you do positive things, you'll be fueling the Spirit instead of quenching it. Be thankful for our calling. And in 1 Corinthians 10:19-20, it says that demons are behind the pagan rituals and the pagan temples. We don't need to read the scripture, but that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:19-20. Well, who do you think is behind the rituals for Halloween? Demons. And of course, this is more easy to see because they're out in the open. They don't make any games of it. And the world knows it's pagan. Nobody's going to make any kidding you. Oh, well, this came out of the 12 apostles. Nobody, you know, everybody knows better than that. Even if the media just inundates us, overloads us with Halloween, demons, ghosts, ghouls, Dracula, vampires, all the new love stories, at least young people tell me, is vampire love. Vampire love. That's the new thing. It's all ghoulish and Halloweenish. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Just these words in 1 Corinthians are just so beautiful that you just, anytime you read it, it's a good time to read it. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read verse 5 to 7 as we close up. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You don't get provoked and angry. Father, the devil loves anger and bitterness. The devil loves you to get angry and get bitter and stew in that bitterness day after day, month after month. Oh, I hate him so much. The devil would love that. But thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things. Notice you're very patient. You don't get riled up easily. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Hope is the main thing. We should be full of hope that God is going to come back and save this world. And this world will be a paradise. And I think Israel will kind of lead the way if we understand those prophecies correctly. So let's all stir up the Holy Spirit and be positive.